All right, take your Bibles and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are talking about this list of Christian virtues that are laid out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it's important that we remind ourselves that we are not simply studying a list of character traits. The Roman Empire at the time of Peter was famous for list of virtues that they would like to see instilled in their children. In fact, a Roman father would hire a tutor, and that tutor was given a sort of curriculum that was common in Rome, the virtues of a Roman citizen. Those things were well known. I listened last night to an interview with two sets of voters, one voting for Republicans, one voting for Democrats in the upcoming election. And the only thing that they were united on, the only thing they gave similar answers to, was the question of what do you want to see in your political leaders? And as they went around the room, here was a list of virtues that both Democrats and Republicans were united on. They said, we would like to have integrity, honesty, those kind of things in our leaders. A sense of morality and ethics in our leaders. Well, that's interesting. The Republicans and Democrats united in that collective cultural sense of some type of value. But what's the difference between that and these Christian virtues? It's very important for us to understand that these Christian virtues, he starts the list in verse 5, but if you're an astute hermeneutic, you know, exegete of scripture, you'll notice that 5 comes after 1 through 4, right? You know, the most valuable hermeneutical tool you ever got was the one they gave you in kindergarten. To remember that 5 isn't the first number, right? There are 4 destined before it. Yes. And if you look at those that come before it, you find out that this is not just an abstract list coming in, you know, appearing from nowhere. It comes after verses that talk to us about the marvelous work that has happened in our hearts at the time of our conversion, the transformation of life that happens in our connection to Jesus Christ, that you have become a partaker of the divine nature. We need to be alive and awake to the fact that the triune God indwells us, that we are connected to Christ, that we have become partakers, as verse 4 says, of the divine nature. And so this is not just an abstract list of virtues. This is quite literally the virtue that we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the character of Christ. Listen, it's the genuine character of Christ produced in the life of a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He takes over and He produces in you the character of Jesus. That's the virtue that we're talking about. It's not abstracted. It's very concrete. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we see these things. And so if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are literally, if this is the reality of your life, you are a partaker of the divine nature. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are indwelt. You are connected to Christ. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith in the Son of God. We're living out our Christian life. And it's not magic. It doesn't happen without you cooperating. This doesn't mean that there's no effort on your part. You are not just completely taken over where your mind and your will are somehow just overwhelmed and you become an automaton, right? That flesh is still there. The exercising of your will is still important, which is why he says, starting in verse 5, right? He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That there is something that you have to do. You become cooperative with the work of God. And it does demand effort on your part. You have to give all diligence to add to this faith. And what do we add to our faith? The first thing that we add to our faith, look at the text, what is it? What's the first thing we add to our faith? Virtue. What is it? Virtue is pursuing the excellence of Christ. We've talked about this one. Virtue is pursuing the excellence of Christ. The picture that we're using for this word virtue is this boat. What is a virtuous boat? A virtuous boat isn't one with the finest and tallest sails. The most essential quality you want in a boat is what? It's being seaworthy. Does it take on water or not? You can have a beautiful boat, but if you put it on the water and it starts to sink, it's not a virtuous boat. This word virtue isn't talking about excellence in the sense of you being super fancy and talented. It's talking about a boat that floats. A boat that doesn't take on water. This is having essential Christian character. You might be here today. You might be the best public speaker of anyone in this room. You might have the biggest Bible and that you might have the straightest tie. But if you have some area of moral character, some area of moral character where there's a major flaw, who cares? It doesn't matter. And you could be very simple in terms of your talents and abilities. You could be a straight C student, right? And work really hard for all of your C's. And if you have moral character and if you don't have moral flaw, you're useful to the Lord. Right? This is that moral excellence. You do not have to be fancy to be like Christ. Right? So we're pursuing that. We're working for that. And then we have, what do we add to virtue? We add to virtue. Say it. We add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, and especially for Peter, is not just about accumulating something up in our noggin, right? Filling the space between our ear holes with stuff. Knowledge is always the knowledge of Christ for Peter. And really what it is living out the reality of who you are in Christ. Living out the reality of life in Christ. The more that you realize what happened to you at that moment when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the longer you go in that knowledge, the deeper the roots go. The deeper the roots grow. Some of you have had the experience of as you've lived out your Christian life, you come to new vistas of understanding. You just have a new view of all that God has accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. And sometimes those new vistas of who you are in Christ are so profound that it feels like you're getting saved all over again. And it doesn't mean that you weren't saved way back when. It just means that you're coming to such a deep appreciation and understanding of who you are in Christ that it just hits you with a new weight. It hits you with, it just gets pressed a little deeper into your heart. When I knew that we were pregnant, when I knew that we were expecting Macy, that's quite a different thing than when you realize that you're a dad. Have you realized who you are in Christ? This is what he's talking about with this idea of gnosis or knowledge. And here's what's beautiful. This is why we have the tree picturing this. As the roots go deeper, what else happens? The branches go higher. Right? As you deepen your roots in the understanding of who you are in Christ, you become much more useful to Christ. As your confidence in who you are in Christ grows, the more useful you are to the world around you. The roots go deeper, the branches go higher. You produce more fruit. All right? Add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Listen, self is not the subject. Grammar, right? The subject of the sentence performs the action, right? So rude on a Friday to bring up grammar. It's not the subject. Self is the object. Self is not what is controlling. Self is what has to be controlled. This word in Greek literally means grab hold of yourself. Egg, ego, we get our word ego. And then krates, to grab hold of something. Grab hold of yourself. Grab hold of yourself. Listen, the self can be controlled. We are not animals bound to our instincts. We are not sinners bound to sin. We have been set free from sin. We are not the mere servants of flesh and Satan. We've been set free from sin to serve the living God. You, by the power of the Spirit, can grab hold of self and bring it underneath the control of the Spirit. You can submit yourself and your flesh to the revealed Word of God. You can walk in obedience. You don't have to give in to the temptations of the flesh. And when you feel the flesh is strong, here's what Peter says. Grab hold of yourself. Control self. It's not self-controlling self. It's self being controlled by the Spirit. Remember, self is not the subject. Self is the object of control. It is Spirit-empowered mastery of internal desires. And what do we have that pictured by? We have this fortress. We have this fortress. This fortress anticipates where we're going. But I want you to read the words. I've got it right here at the bottom of this from Proverbs. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you can't control this, you are vulnerable to everything else. You will just be yanked around by this world. You will be like the cork on the ocean, tossed by every wind and wave. And so the ability to stand starts with learning that the Spirit has to master your internal desires, right? That's the last word we talked about. Now we're coming to our new word, the new word for today. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And what do we add to knowledge? We add self-control. And what are we going to add to self-control? We are going to add, say it, we're going to add steadfastness. We're going to add, you have another word there? Patience. We are going to add endurance. We're going to add endurance. There's a subtle shift in the list. There's a subtle shift here. Up to this point, most of these virtues that we've been looking at are mostly about ourselves. They're sort of internal. And there's a shift in the list, and this shift in the list is essentially going to be true for the rest of these quality traits, which is now we are thinking about the relationship of the Christian to the external world. I have such a wonderful walk with the Lord. It's only people and circumstances that mess it up. In my quiet time with the Lord, I really love Him, His Word. I love the things that are connected to my faith. It's the drivers that mess it up. If I could just insta-transport from my quiet time in the morning here and avoid the roads, I would just be a really great Christian. I would have a good spirit and attitude. And if when I got here, I didn't have to deal with any of you, it would just be so much easier. I was just having a great day with the Lord, and then I walked into the Revive Center, and there was Dustin Kleberger. And all of a sudden, you know, there's the flesh. It's just, you know. Did you know that that can't be true, right? You cannot have a good walk with the Lord and not interact with the external world in an appropriate way. Christianity is not theoretical. Christianity is what we call a holistic worldview. It does not address just part of your life. It addresses all of life. It touches every aspect of life. On Sunday morning in our ABF hour, I talked about a life pointed at bringing God as much glory as possible. When you say, as the telos and purpose of life, that my goal is to bring God with my life as much glory as possible, guess what happens? All of life becomes sacred. This idea that there is a secular part of life and then there's a sacred part of life, this is not a biblical way of thinking. The idea that I could have a good relationship with God that does not find its outworking in the way that I relate to the external world is not a biblical way of thinking. This is the idea that developed in the Middle Ages with like asceticism. You know, if you really wanted to have a good spiritual life, you had to remove yourself as much as possible from the physical material world. Deny yourself any type of sensual pleasure. You could not enjoy something like the joys of marriage or a good cooked steak. You had to remove yourself from that as much as possible to find true spiritual enlightenment and attainment. And this is not a biblical view. God redeemed all of you. He did not just save your spirit and your soul. The idea that God only saved your spirit or your soul makes a mockery out of the doctrine of resurrection. Did you know that God's intention is that you would live in a body for all of time? Think about that for a minute. God's plan is the redemption of all of you. Now, fortunately, we get a glorified body, but it's a body. Did you know that this body will die, but it'll come back to life? It comes back. And we can't have a version of Christianity that's just about this spiritual realm and the secular realm or the material realm. It doesn't matter. This is really problematic. We actually know from history how those strains of thought, how they develop historically. If you buy into this idea of kind of a two-tiered world, there's the spiritual and the material, and you press that to its nth degree, it certainly is true that there's a spiritual and material. But when you start to put them in some type of hierarchy, that one is better than the other and more important than the other, you end up either in asceticism or you end up in total indulgence, total licentiousness. Okay, so what I do in the physical material doesn't matter. It's what I do in the spiritual that matters. So I can do anything in the material, in the physical, because it's only what I do in the spiritual that matters. So I can live any way I want, Monday through Saturday, as long as I go and sprinkle holy water on it on Sunday. Do you see? We live out these philosophies today. We don't call them what they used to be called in the ancient world, but we still live this way. There are Christians who think they are A-okay with God, who live exactly like the world Monday through Saturday and good portions of Sunday as well. It's not true. It's not true. Christianity is a holistic worldview. It touches every part of you. So it is not okay for you just to think, well, I've been redeemed. I'm okay with God. It's just the rest of the world that's got a problem. It is the interaction that you have as a Christian with the external world that is the measure of your Christian faith. It's the proving ground of your Christianity. Are you guys with me? So you have to interface your faith. Has to interface with the world. And this is what he says here. Hupomane, endurance, steadfastness, patience. Dr. Stan Bushy, the administrative wing of this building, is dedicated to his memory, was my teacher when I was at IBC, and he always used to say, never pray for patience. Never pray for patience. Because patience comes through one mechanism. Trials. Trials. And of course, Dr. Bushy had a very dry sense of humor, but a sense of humor he had. He was a very funny man. You just weren't always sure when he was being funny. But tongue-in-cheek, he would say to us, never pray for patience, because patience is forged. Patience doesn't happen. Patience comes from a place. It comes from stuff. And that stuff it comes from is not stuff that we mark on the good side of the ledger. It's the stuff that we would typically put on the unpleasant side of the ledger. And so we have to come to grips with something. As our faith interacts with this external world, you may have figured out by now, is not, as the songwriter said, a friend of grace to help you on the way. The world doesn't cozy up to you and say, isn't this wonderful that you've embraced Christ, made God the central focus of your life? Let me help you with that life ambition. Is that what happens when we enter into this world? No, what we find ourselves doing is really swimming upstream against the current of this world. The path that leads to destruction is broad. The path that leads to life is narrow. I used to have in my mind the idea of two separate paths, one broad path leading to destruction, and then over there maybe a narrow path leading to life. I wonder if they're not the same path. It's just what direction you're going on the path. You ever tried to walk down the hallway when church is being let out? You're going that direction. Everyone's coming this direction. You ever exited a sporting event? You're like, oh, I forgot something. You have to turn back. And as you're walking that direction while everyone's coming this direction, it happens that at times there is pressure that's brought into life. Hupomane is the Greek word. It's translated steadfastness, endurance, or patience, perseverance. And here's what it means. Here's our definition for it that we're going to be using that we'll unpack. Perseverance is spirit-enabled faithfulness under external pressure. It's Holy Spirit faithfulness. Holy Spirit-enabled faithfulness under external pressure. Peter, in his first epistle, would say this to Christians who were living in a godless world. He says, you're citizens of a new place. You thought you were a citizen of Cappadocia, but I've got good news for you. You've been redeemed, and you are now citizens of a new place. You thought you were a citizen of Bithynia and Asia, but I've got good news for you. You are now a citizen of heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. So we have to live in this world. And we have to live distinctly in this world. We have to live differently in this world. So in his first epistle, I love the phrase, the turn of phrase that Peter would use. He would say, okay, guys, you are now citizens of heaven, but you're still living in this world. So what do you have to do? He uses this phrase. It's in chapter 1. You can look it up. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, it's unlikely that we have used that exact turn of phrase anytime recently. Have you ever turned to your friend and said, gird up the loins of your mind? You know? Tomorrow, some of you are going to help move 12 tons of stone for a church family, right? And, we're probably not going to say to anyone, you know what? Before we shovel that stone, we need to gird up our loins. Okay? And unpleasant as the visual is, okay, if you go back to the ancient world, what does it mean? What does gird up your loins mean? Before the invention of the pantaloons, okay, what does it mean? It means that you grab the back end of your robe, you pull it up, and you tuck it in. And listen, if you were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, the streets of the Roman Empire, and you saw a dude walking with the back end of his robe tucked up into his belt, what did you know about that guy when you saw him? He's going to work. That guy's going to work. Right? If you saw someone like that, this was common, right? That guy's working. And here's what Peter says. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's about a mentality. It's about a stance that we have towards this external world. We do not have the expectation that this external world is the friend of grace to help us on our way. As Christians, we get good with the idea that living for Christ in 21st century America is not going to be easy. God has not ordered up a life of unicorns and Skittles for you. I love the writer of that song I'm quoting. He says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. You get it? That's the song entitled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Right? Am I a soldier of the cross? Soldiers don't sign up and expect life to be easy. There's an expectation that there's going to be difficulties and trials and things that you have to pass through. And it is incredibly important that we adopt this stance towards the world. We're ready for it. We're expectant. We're not surprised when things aren't easy. We've girded up the loins of our mind. We've rolled up our sleeves and said, listen, I'm a Christian. I got to get to work. I know this isn't going to be easy. This is our mental attitude. This is our spiritual stance. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to do the hard work of being a Christian in 21st century America. I'm not going to be surprised when I have to put some elbow grease into it. I'm not going to be surprised when I face opposition and difficulty. I'm ready for it. When I was a kid, we were building churches in Kenya. Our first church building was going up and we ordered a cement truck. Right? Now, this is not what happens in America when you order a cement truck. When you order a cement truck, you expect this big thing that's turning, right? When you order a cement truck in Kenya, you get a truck of cement. You get just the cement in large bags, right? So you have this truck that pulls up to our property, and it's full of bags of cement, okay? No gravel in it, no ballast, no water in it. Just bags of cement. You have 50 kilo bags of cement. That's how they come. Okay, 50 kilos, 110 pounds, something like that. 110 pounds each. And so this is what pulls up to the property. And then you have all these workers. And they just line up. There's a queue of them. And they come to the back of the truck. And there's workers up on the truck. And they just turn around. And then their back is to the truck. And they're just getting ready. And then here it comes. Bag of cement. Bag of cement. 220 pounds. And then they walk it to where it needs to be and they unload it. So I'm 12 and I'm in line. The first one took me to the ground. And I carried it like this with everyone laughing at me. I was going to preserve whatever dignity I had left as I dragged this 110 pound bag of cement. This is the stance, right? They're not looking behind them. They get in place and they get ready. And the reason they do like this like it's nothing is because they do it a lot. And if your job is a stonemason in Africa, if that's your job, you're used to carrying 220 pounds of cement on your shoulders. You're just used to it. That's what you do. Some of these people would take two. I'm not kidding you. That's a lot. They'd take two bags on each side. That's a lot. Because that'd be like squatting 440 pounds, something like that. That's a lot. There are dudes at the gym who work out all the time and take supplements that can't do that. Right? That's true. And these guys, 440 pounds. Man, you could draft them to your football team. We used to play soccer on breaks. Kid you not, we used to play soccer on breaks. And sometimes you would run into these guys and you'd be like, whoa. What is that guy made out of? He's not made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. There's no give. There's no give. Yeah. Listen. If you can't gird up the loins of your mind, if you can't roll up your sleeves and realize that you're gonna have to bear up under some weights, I'm just here to tell you, you need to get out now. You need to get out now. What you've signed up for isn't going to be easy. But it's only the most important work happening on the face of the planet. So you really have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice of your life being about the most important thing happening in the cosmos. Or you can have ease. The reality is that this life of ease, the allurement of comfort, is a lie. The Buddha made a great observation. To live is to suffer. To live is to suffer. His solution, unfortunately, fell short. He misdiagnosed why we suffer, and he misdiagnosed how to overcome suffering. He actually made the goal of life to overcome suffering. That isn't the goal of life. The goal of life is to pass through the suffering, to pass through the endurance. And this is the benefit that biblical Christianity has over every single religion and worldview that's out there. The trials and the tribulations that you experience for the sake of Christ produce the character of Christ in you. Character is forged. It's not taught. It's forged. I want my boys to learn how to work hard. So what we're going to do, we're going to move stone. And there's a difference between me telling them, boys, you need to have a work ethic. You know, son, while you lounge there in your hammock, let me peel some grapes and talk to you about the importance of a work ethic. That's not how you learn that. Character is forged. And if the first time you hit a trial and a temptation, you turn around and you throw your arms up and you say, God, I didn't sign up for this. The first time you do that, it's over for you. You cannot do the work that God wants you to do. You cannot be the man, the woman that God wants you to be. If at the first sign of trouble, you take the path of least resistance. What you do instead is you get yourself into a spiritual stance that says, I don't expect ease, but I do have an expectation that I am standing in the grace of God, that I have His Spirit in me, that God does not order up more than He can handle. It's not about what you can handle. It's about what He can handle through you. Can God order up something that He, by His strength, cannot help you through? Is that even logical? It's not even logical, is it, that God could order up something for you that by His strength He could not get you through? That doesn't even make sense, guys. And so what do we have to do? We have to bear up under. But to get ourselves into this stance, this mental stance, I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. I don't know how it's coming, but it's coming. I don't know who or when or why or where, but I know it's coming. Some of you are under it right now. I know that's true. Some of you are feeling it right now. Well, you bear up under. You let God forge the character of His Son in you as you respond to the tribulations of life. And you grow and you grow and you get stronger and you get stronger. And the Apostle Paul, we just talked about this in our Romans class. The Apostle Paul says this, tribulation produces endurance. Endurance forges character, and character produces hope. A confident expectation in God and who He is. And if you can take that stance towards the external world, you're living out the reality of your faith. Don't tell me who you are, what your relationship with the Lord is like in the abstract. Let's talk about how you live it out in the concrete realities of life in this world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you have not ever felt like your knees were going to buckle under the weight of tribulation and trial, then you haven't lived much. Right now, how many would say, I'm under the pressure, my knees are buckling, I'm about to give in, I'm about to give up, but God's talking to me. God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, footmen have got you down, what are horses going to do? And he would say, Pastor Nathan, this is where I am right now. Would you raise your hand? I'm there right now. I am there right now. The weight has hit my shoulders. I don't know if I can do it. I'm ready to give in. I'm ready to give up. Listen, 18, 19, 20, 21, that can't be the last chapter of life. God's got more for you. I can't tell you you're going to have a life of comfort and ease. The Bible actually works the opposite direction there. But I can tell you that when you engage in the most important work in this, on the planet, in the cosmos, the most important work is the work of God getting glory, His gospel, His church being built. When you connect your life into that, you're not going to get ease, but your suffering has purpose. No one gets through life without suffering. You either suffer with a purpose or you suffer without purpose. One of those is way easier than the other. And my encouragement to you, if you raise your hand, is to bear up under. Right now, talk to the Lord and say, God, give me your strength. Spirit, enable me. Help me to realize the grace in which I stand. Trust His word. Trust His truth. Trust the people of God that He's put into your life. Seek counsel if you need to seek counsel. Let brothers and sisters come alongside of you and help you through that. You trust the Spirit of God and the things that the Spirit of God supplies, the word of God and the people of God. And you bear up under that and let God form the character of His Son, Jesus Christ, in you. For the rest of you, I want to challenge you, get into that stance. Gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up your sleeves. Get ready. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know who, but I know that the trial is coming. It's coming. But here's what else I know. That God will be present with you. His Spirit enables you in your inner man to stand up, to persevere, to be steadfast, to be faithful to Him. You want your life and the efforts of your life to resonate for eternity? You have to bear up under the present trials of life. Lord, help us with this. We need your strength. We need your help. We need your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.